on this episode of the C4SO podcast.
Scripture never pits the organ of the eye against the organ of the ear. Mm. Never pits the mind against the heart. Jesus is revealed, disclosed to us as the word and the icon. And church history, church tradition has commended to us the unique and integral relationship between word and image. I think we stand in this long tradition of recognizing how we encounter God himself through word and through image. And the word may have gift of specificity and directness, whereas the visual art might have the gift of suggestiveness and imagination.
Hi, I'm Mickey Lowe.
Hi, I'm Bishop Todd. And
welcome to the C4SO podcast. Bishop Todd, it's great to see you for a bonus episode of the C4SO podcast.
I know, I'm feeling sort of bonusy, you know, like I was given some sort of gift.
Yeah, and we hope that's what this is. We like to highlight some of our great authors that come from our C4SO family. We've got so many great authors, so many wonderful artists, so many people contributing, so many gifts to the kingdom from our C4SO home. And so we today get the chance to talk to David and Phaedra Taylor about their new book, Prayer for the Pilgrimage, a book of collects for all of life.
I love the mix of fun we have on this podcast.
They're so fun.
And there's the insight about art and language. But there's a couple of minutes where David gives us some really great spiritual theology that this episode is worth those couple of minutes. But it's a delightful conversation getting there and afterwards.
It is so wonderful. And we're so looking forward to sharing this episode with our friends, David and Phaedra Taylor.
Hey, David and Phaedra, it's great to see you on my screen this morning.
It's great to see you on our screen this morning.
Thank you. I have something really attractive in my hands besides what's in our screen. It's your book. Ooh. And David, since you're a priest, I'm wondering if we should put up something between us and you should hear my confession, because I'm so jealous of this book. And I know you're not supposed to be jealous, but if I could have ever done a book this cool in my life, I would have. I mean, Phaedra, the art's beautiful. The cover's beautiful. I like the feel of it in my hands, the way it's laid out. I'm serious. I'm so jealous. This is such a great book. Well done, you guys.
Thank you. That's very kind.
I don't know of anything like it in my whole life. It's so great. We really appreciate it.
Thank you.
So you know what I thought, Phaedra and David, is as we started, let's let people feel this before we start talking about it. And I was reading over this the last few days. And I love, I don't know, Phaedra, David, whoever wants to read it, on the top of page 26, that first prayer for the morning. We're recording in the morning, and maybe listeners are listening to it in the morning. And then we'll end our session with another prayer.
Ooh, I like that.
But I picked that one, David, if you have another one you love. But let's let people hear what you're doing.
Okay. Yeah. The one about going before us and behind us?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, you who go before us and behind us, be with us this day, we pray, as we travel to work and to school, to places of joy and of sorrow, and to places known and unknown, so that we might know your safeguarding love and remember always that our lives are in your hands. We pray this in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus himself. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, before we get into prayer for the pilgrimage, Bishop Todd and I wanted to ask you guys some questions kind of about your process and how you got there. But first, kind of getting to know a little bit about you both and your working dynamic together, we're just going to ask some fun couple questions. What do you most enjoy doing together as a couple? And then maybe what is something that you have to bribe the other one to do? Give us a little insight into your dynamic.
You want to go first?
Yeah, I mean, we actually like to do a lot together. We're pretty good friends, which is helpful. So some of the things I think of are we love to hike. We like to be outdoors together. Yeah. Like I'm not real like athletic, but I love the outdoors. David, was an athlete for a long time. And so we love to do that together and as a family as well. And then we just moved onto some land And so we also like the word outside on our land together. That's really something we enjoy. We love traveling. We like to, you know, read books and not talk to each other in the same space.
You know, I don't know why, but I can picture that.
Yeah. It's lovely, actually. And I think the other thing I think of is we just love to talk about ideas and, you know, things that we're thinking about or project ideas or hopes we have. We love to do that together. That is really something that's fun. So.
I mean, the only thing that I can think of, Mickey, about bribing, there isn't a lot that we have to bribe each other to, to do. But I would say if I had to think of something, Vader would have to bribe me to watch a home renovation TV show. I don't have a lot of patience for them. So if she bribes me, I'll join her.
I get that.
Wow. I hope Chip and Joanne aren't listening today. But
No. From my side, I mean, many years ago, it would have been like, you know, let's go do a roller coaster together. I don't think I enjoy those as much as I used to, but it would be more like, you know, we have these large music festivals and film festivals or large events with lots of people. I can enjoy those. I think I have fun in those. Theater less so. So if she were to come and I wanted her to come, I'd have to bribe her. I would agree to watch a home renovation.
Hey,
emotionally, it does.
Yeah, I think both are fair. Yeah, I can see that. Speaking of home renovations, though, we do follow you guys on Instagram. You have been building a home. Tell us about that. How's that been? Are you guys like still alive or barely? Like, how's that going?
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, that's like a whole episode, podcast episode.
Okay.
Because it's been like such a crazy, very long journey.
Yeah, like 4 years.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we've only just moved in 4 months ago.
Yeah, 6 months, I think. Or is it now?
Four.
So it's fresh.
Okay.
Recently.
Yeah.
So we've got some raw land and then have
east of Austin, Texas. It's 21 acres, nothing surrounding us, fields, millet fields or grasses.
Yeah. So it's just been so like from the scratch, from scratch up, you know, there was nothing here. We learned a ton, but yeah, I mean, it was very stressful. It's an amazing opportunity, but we just had no idea what we were getting into. We're so happy that we're here and that it's done, but
yeah, so to give you an example, we had to work with the electric company to get electrical poles drawn to our property. There were no water lines. So we learned a lot. But for the most part, we did work quite well together, which was a grace, I think. And now we have sort of this sense that God has entrusted to us a lifelong project. It really is like multi-generational. We imagine that whatever we do in planting trees or shaping the land, that it'll be a gift to kids and grandkids, not necessarily to us. That's real exciting because it makes you feel small and big at the same time.
It's a place that's very peaceful and beautiful. There's a ton of work to be done. And I think we just are thriving in having that, having nature all around us and watching things change through the seasons and noticing all the little things, you know. Even when we bought this property, there was nothing. It was just dirt. And now we have so many plants that have come in. Bird life is incredible. You know, we're seeing new insects all the time. So it's fun to be inside of that kind of a place. Yeah.
Wow. Congratulations. That's a big deal. Yeah. Way to go.
And I bet your kids have fun too with the birds and the bugs and all that.
They do, but they have learned that rubber boots are non-negotiable because there are creatures of the earth. Little creepy crawlies.
Oh my goodness. I love that.
Yeah.
Very cool. Bishop Todd, do you want to pivot to?
Yeah. So in the middle of all this, you guys did a book, and for you, David, another book. I don't know how many now. I've lost track, but a handful or more. So tell us together, Phaedra and David, how'd this particular project come about?
Well, maybe the short of it is when the pandemic closed the world down in March of 2020, my spiritual practice that helped me to remain grounded was the writing of colics. I had been using colics in my classroom at Fuller Seminary in a worship class. So it wasn't new for me, but it certainly became primary in those first few weeks and months of the pandemic. And then, you know, as I explained in the introduction, with time and sharing them on social media, I began to receive requests from friends and strangers. And so I kept writing and writing. Eventually had over 400. And it was at that point that we wondered, you know, whether they could be helpful if they were collected into one space. And thankfully, IVP said yes.
Yeah.
And so that was maybe my side on the writing side, but I'll let Phaedra share the art side of it.
Yeah. Similarly, during pandemic, the children were home, you know, and I was used to having at least some kind of solo studio presence without children at that point. And so, you know, that went away with so many things. And so I was just unable to have that time. And I really thrive with a little bit of, focused, uninterrupted, deep kind of, you know, interior space time. Mm-hmm. So I started, you know, this was not connected to what David was doing, but I started as my own sort of like sanity, spiritual practice, doing these tiny landscapes where I could drop in for 15 minutes, paint with my headphones on, you know, be interior and then come out of it again easily. And, and so I set them up on my table. And so I was able to have this like very tiny but very nurturing moment every day where I didn't have to finish something, but I was able to be in that really deep place. And art and prayer are really linked for me in my practice. It is happening all the time. And so it's kind of the same place in my interior life for art making and also engaging in prayer. So I ended up making over 100 of these tiny landscapes. And then after pandemic was kind of coming down, I just kept making them and people were responding to them. And it became like an important part of my studio practice, even when I was able to have more time again. Okay. So we were sort of separately accessing these practices for our own health. And then we realized, these could be good conversation partners in a project together. Maybe we combine them. And then this book just kind of came out of that. It wasn't a planned project. Just after we had been doing this, we sort of thought, maybe this could be helpful in another format for people. And that's sort of how we started talking about the book.
Mm. You know, Phaedra, I was reading your introduction a few days ago and hearing some of the story you just told. But I'm remembering from your introduction that in what's normally, I guess we would call a landscape, I'm not an art critic, and I didn't go to art appreciation class, but it was, it has stuck with me the last week or so, how you put a little building, a little dwelling place in each of these larger, landscapes. Can you say a bit? I loved what you said, but I want you to say it here on the podcast.
Sure. I was thinking of a way that I could not so much symbolize prayer, but give the experience of prayer visually for what it is for me. And, you know, prayer life is hard. It's hard for me. It's not like something that's like easy and relaxing. Like it's a hard thing to carve out. And I often feel like my experience is a lot of like, is this even working? Is this even real? What is this even for? And not really feeling like, you know, like this is a thing that is alive every time I'm engaging it. It feels like there's a lot of just kind of like walking along and thinking, hey, I know this is a landscape I want to be in, but man, it just feels like I'm on this path that's endless. But there are these moments with Jesus in prayer experience that feel like home places. And so I sort of think of like of prayer as a path through a landscape that's a bit wild and a bit unknown, but that you see these dwellings ahead of you and you know that Jesus is going to meet you there. And so you just have to keep walking towards them. And then those places become such like refuge moments and also symbols that, yeah, he is with us. Even though we might not be walking right next to him in a way that we can see, we see that house ahead and we know that he's going to be there. And then when we're with him in that way, that sort of dwelling, abiding way, and then maybe we leave that house and we go into a season where we feel his presence less, even though we know he's there. But then there's another house ahead of us, and we know we're gonna meet him there. He's gonna be waiting for us, and so it's just a helpful image for me, I think, in the journeying through spiritual life that feels so wild, you know, and so just like this landscape that is you're exploring, you know, you're pilgrimaging, to have these places that are solid dwellings that you know you can kind of be like, that's where I'm headed. And I can look at it and it can be a comfort to me that it's coming.
Yeah, your work just really nails that so beautifully.
So, David, talk to us a little bit about what a collect is, maybe for some of our listeners who are brand new to Anglicanism or this tradition, and how is it meant to function in our discipleship of Jesus?
Yeah, the form of a collect prayer goes back recognizably to the 5th century, but it really has its roots in scripture. And traditionally, historically, it has either 5 or 4 parts, depending on who's describing it. I suggest that there are 5 parts to it. There is part 1, where you name God. Part 2, you recall what God has done or said. Then you make a request of God. It'll be very particular, very concrete request. You state your reason why you're asking this, and then you end by naming God again. And as I explain in the book and tell my students over and over, it's this magnificent form that subverts what I call maybe idiosyncratic or self-absorbed tendencies in our prayer lives, or what I tell my students, sort of these canon within canon tendencies, that the way that we think about God, talk about God, pray, tend to operate within a certain canon within the canon of scripture. There are certain parts of scripture that we naturally gravitate toward by personality or family or church culture, but the collect is inviting us to begin our experience of prayer by first looking back before we go forward, or before we make our present request known, we recall who God has been and what he has already done. And I think that's such a wonderful opportunity to disciple ourselves to the discipline of looking up and outward and backward, as it were, before we look inward in our prayer, because it can sort of devolve to this, you know, subjectivist sort of whirlpool of neediness. But a collect, you know, for whatever the theme or topic is, you're asking yourself, well, has God already revealed himself in a specific way or done something that would help today's petition be rooted in something ancient and true that is, you know, true forever and ever. Amen. So I would say that is one of the primary gifts that it offers to us, to form us in the ways and words of God before we enter into our most immediate and very welcomed requests of the moment. So yeah, that's the form, and I think that is one of the gifts that it offers to us. I would also tell my students that it's an infinitely ecumenical or omnivorous type form of prayer. You can pray anything with the form. Like, there's nothing that cannot be prayed using this form. And maybe the last thing I'll say here, just as an addendum, is when I teach my students about prayer, I tell them that the basic grammar of Christian prayer is rooted in 3 forms: the form of the Psalms, the form of the Lord's Prayer, and the form of the collect. And if they train themselves in these 3 forms, they will learn the basic grammar for talking to God and listening to God.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the things that I've heard over and over again from folks who are discovering this form of prayer through the collects of the church over time, and as people like yourself are writing them, how grateful they are, I think, for the words, for moments in which they have no words. Prayers written by saints who have gone before or are currently going through things that they are as well. And over again, I've just heard how encouraging it is that there is still a way to communicate with God, even when we don't even know what to say to God. And we have the freedom to say whatever, but it does help us look outward rather than inward. And I think that is really comforting for people, you know, myself included. So I love that. So Phaedra, you were kind of talking about this a little bit before and sort of hinted at this, but we really wanted to know, what was the most alive in you when you were creating the art for this book, right? This is a project of both of yours. And then the artwork is, like you said, it was kind of its own thing. And then they kind of got married together. But in this process, what did come most alive for you?
That is such a great question. I love the phrasing of that, most alive. So when we decided, you know, that this, maybe this could be a book, I thought, okay, I want to make new pieces for this, because most of the small landscapes I'd made had sold to people and gone out. So I didn't really have, you know, anything new. And I thought it would be great to have something that's just for this. So I had already been working in this process for a while. I kind of knew, you know, what to do. I was in the flow of it. But for some reason, knowing that it was going to go in a book, I suddenly had this thought of like, why I have to do something special.
Yeah.
You know, I got to do something different. Like what I've been doing is just like, that's like, you know, a precursor to something that's going to be way more interesting, you know? And so I started making these pieces and I was just pushing myself to like do something new. And I was trying new techniques and new materials, new sizes, you know, everything. And it was so stressful and exhausting. And like, I remember I asked for prayer from our small group. And I was like, I am exhausted by this problem that I've given myself that I cannot solve.
Yeah.
You know, and it was just, I had so much angst over it. And and then I sort of came to this place where I realized, oh, I don't need to do anything new or special or better for this book. I can just do what I've already been doing that I know. And when I started doing that, I realized this is exactly how we relate to prayer. It was like,
oh, that's so perfect. Yeah,
absolutely.
I experienced this thing that we think, we come to Jesus and we think like, okay, now I gotta have the right words. I gotta have the special words.
Yeah.
Right.
I have to be in a special place. I have to be somebody else in order for my prayer to be worth this, you know, worth God. Right. And that's so not how it is. It is what we already know. It's what we're already doing. It's turning our attention to more to what we're already turning our attention to, you know? And so it just felt like, a little humorous, a little like, I needed to learn that. And here I learned it in this really, you know, unexpected way, but also a relief to just surrender to what I already knew, what had already been given to me, that was such a comfort. And then the rest of my experience of making these pieces was just beautiful. And I felt cared for, and I felt like I was going back home, you know, to a method and a process that I knew, and Jesus was there, you know, in that. And then it was easy. And art is never really easy, but it was easy in a way that it was familiar. And that really, that made it so special. That's what made it feel more meaningful, is that I was able to relate to it in a better way, and in a more humble way, in a like, it is good enough. You know, it doesn't have to be something better. What I am making is good enough, and what we are praying is good enough, you know? So that felt pretty special for me and unexpected. Yeah.
Well, people will have to buy the book to find out, but Mickey and I can attest it's beautiful work. Way to go. Phaedra, I have to confess that when my son was young, we were homeschooling him because he was getting in trouble at school. So he was probably 14 or 15. And I had to take him to an art class. And so we went to a community college together and took an art class. And like, I was so bad, the teacher laughed at me. Now, I know art teachers are not supposed to laugh at people, but I was so bad. I know every artist is scandalized when I tell this story.
But so
I was
funny.
So bad, they literally laughed at me. And then a lot of our listeners will know the name John and Carol Wimber. They were the founder of Vineyard Churches, and we worked close together, of course, for a long time. And Carol, like you, was an artist. And I've always been interested in art, but I knew I stunk at it. And so she gave me this book called Drawing on the Right Side of the Brain and,
you know,
trying to draw the negative spaces and all that. I just am so terrible, which leads to this question. Some really are drawn to art. Others, like me, are more drawn to ideas or to words. And then a lot of people like me think we don't understand art. Like, we don't know, quote, how to get anything out of it. Like, that same pressure you felt to perform on paper. Sometimes people like me feel this pressure to receive what the artist is giving. And that causes a kind of anxiety. So as you guys put this book together for InterVarsity, how are you imagining it? And how do you recommend this word and art working together?
Yeah, I mean, I just want to say I have that experience too. You know, when I'm looking at art and I don't know much about the artist, or, you know, I think to myself also, what do I do with this? You know, I think some people think artists automatically know. And I often don't know, especially if it's something new to me. And so the way that I have found is helpful is just to spend time. You know, I think that's one of the greatest things that art does in our world, is it provides an opportunity to stop and to spend some time with something. And you don't have to necessarily understand it, but you can be with it, and you can, again, notice what you notice and notice what it's bringing up in you. And there's not really a right or wrong way to look at a piece of art. You know, even if you look at it and you think, I hate that, that is weird and I feel uncomfortable, that is a legitimate response. And you can just sit with that, and that art is doing in you what it needs to do. And so I think the pieces in this book, I think of them as ways to spend time. So it's not an illustration of the prayers, which is another wonderful way to add art into a prayer experience. But I think of the pieces as sort of a prayer opportunity on their own, opportunity for contemplation. And that you can look at that painting and your brain can kind of slow down, and you can be in a space of prayer where maybe you don't have words, or maybe you prayed a collect, and then you just need to sit with it a little more in a different space, not in a word space, not in a mind sort of processing logical space, but just allow the words to sort of roll around inside of you. That's hard to do if you're just sitting on your own. But I find if I can look at something, it helps me be in contemplation better. So that's how I think of the paintings, not as a thing where you have to understand it, but as just an invitation to be with it and really to be with Jesus, you know, and to kind of be like, what am I seeing here? What is it bringing up in me that's good or that's confusing? What longing do I have? What questions do I have? And here's a space where you can kind of be with those, and it feels a little easier because you're looking at something. You're not just sitting on your own.
Yeah. Yeah.
You mind if I add something?
No, please.
Go for it.
Go ahead, David. Yeah.
Maybe a couple quick thoughts. One of the things that is most commonly said about the gift that art offers us, I mean, art broadly, not just visual art, is the gift to pay attention. And I think the visual arts offer us that gift in a very specific and unique way. But I think at the same time, you know, many would recognize that so much writing about prayer is described as a kind of art of paying attention. Mm-hmm. And so I think Phaedra's work offers that opportunity, like these little intervals throughout the book, to pause and to attend, right? To attend to one's own feelings, thoughts, sensations, environment. Obviously, ultimately to God through His Spirit. Mm-hmm. The second thing that I would say really quickly is Scripture never pits the organ of the eye against the organ of the ear, never pits the mind against the heart. Jesus is revealed, disclosed to us as the Word and the icon. and church history, church tradition has commended to us the unique and integral relationship between word and image. Mm-hmm. I don't think we're doing anything unusual. We're doing it unique because this book maybe is its own thing. But I think we stand in this long tradition of recognizing how we encounter God himself through word and through image. And the word may have gift of specificity and directness, whereas the visual art might have the gift of suggestiveness and imagination.
Yeah.
Those are things that are central to the Gospels and to Jesus' own ministry. So hopefully people will know that we're simply part of this long heritage that we are wanting to commend to readers and viewers, I guess.
Yeah. You know, that's the exact way I experience the book, you guys, is you know how this works. You're reading and a phrase leads you to the next phrase, to a sentence, to a paragraph. And then in this case, there's a little break and then you have another paragraph of a colic. But you're right, especially Phaedra, I'm thinking of you. The art invited me to stop, but not stop. Stop sounds negative, to cease, to rest. Mm-hmm. To not move on in the same way words invite you to move on, to turn the page or whatever. The art, I found, hadn't thought of it till just a second. There was an invitation in the art to pause and to reflect in a different way than, you know, as I say, I would be more naturally wired to respond to David's words, either in conversation or written words. But I found your work, Phaedra, inviting me to pause in a different way that was, again, I'm not very articulate about it, but there was something really important there.
Well, I love that. Yeah. And I guess I hadn't thought either until just right now. Of course, a book, we're familiar with the book format, right? And the book is, we're moving on. I mean, that's what you sort of do with a book. With a prayer book, you know, that you use in a service, you relate to that in a different way. But even a prayer book that you have in your library, you're kind of, you know, you're looking for a prayer and then you're moving on to the next. You're seeking, you know, a different experience, but having the art sort of punctuate the sections does slow you down. It is harder to just flip to the next and keep going. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that that was, I mean, that was sort of intentional, but I just love hearing how that plays out. You know, we definitely weren't like, oh, we have to have the art to do that. But I love it that it is doing.
That is so beautiful. And, you know, praise God for bringing you two together and your family together and your gifts together, too, because this is such a great ministry tool. Like God is using both of your giftings to minister to folks. And I think this is why this book is so brilliant. And I really love how our conversation just now is really highlighting the importance of being present to the mundane, the things that we go through. Like there are prayers for going to school. You wrote prayers for changing a diaper in the middle of the night, for grumpy days, like everything in between, right? And this is what comprises most of our life, like just these mundane things. Maybe, David, tell us a little more about how these prayers came about, the specific of these colic, and how you felt like they would be an encouragement to people who are walking through this every day.
Yeah, I mean, I say this in the introduction, and I'm not talking about other people, though I am, because I am talking about myself, that there is this tendency or temptation to be an atheist in the existential or mundane moments of our lives. That is, to believe that God is utterly absent, or to be, his presence is imperceptible and foreign. Or, you know, at an extraordinary distance that we cannot access. And so I think mainly as a discipline for myself, which is why I began writing, to figure out for my own heart's sake, how exactly are you present? Like if I'm changing a diaper, I'm exhausted. I'm not thinking a single spiritual thought, but neither am I thinking that God wishes to be present to me. It's just like, I got to get through this to get to bed, which is not a bad thing. And God can bless that. But if I were to find a moment to be present to the Almighty, what would I say? And so it's a wonderful challenge, you know, to craft that kind of prayer. Or, you know, I wrote a prayer for making broth, which Phaedra makes on a regular basis. A friend of mine actually Shannon Quello, who's husband Peter Quello, is a priest in our diocese. She hates traffic, as many of us do. And she said, would you pray a prayer for sitting in traffic? Mm-hmm. And I thought, yeah, I hate traffic too.
Yeah, we all go through it. Yeah.
But I think, you know, for me, it's a spiritual discipline. Then it turns into an exercise discerning what language could we craft so that others might have the gift of saying words that enable them, like, from their side, to be present to God, but also to discern, to discover how God is wanting to be present to us. So while we may be able to legitimately say that there are spheres in the world that could be called secular, and by that we mean non-ecclesiastical, and all things being equal, there's nothing unholy in this world of ours that God has loved and blessed and benedicted. He is present and delights to be present to all the fiddly aspect of our lives. And I guess my hope with this book is that it might rescue us from these atheistic existential tendencies to say, God's present in all these ways. I can recognize all these obvious, you know, ecclesial, devotional, spiritual, but all this other stuff, I'm functionally an atheist, right? I guess I'm wanting to say it doesn't have to be that way. So what might we experience of God in a fresh new way that we had not imagined possible? So I think that would be, one of my hopes.
So good.
Thank you, David. That is an amazing bit of spiritual theology that rewind it if you need to and listen to that again. So Phaedra, I'll give you a heads up. We're going to close with me asking you to read the prayer for the war weary. On page 142. But before we get there, David, as you know, most of the people who listen to this podcast are Christian leaders like yourselves. Many of them, of course, are our colleagues in C4SO. How do you envision our clergy implementing this, your work here in the life of our churches?
I mean, I can think of a few things. One, it would make me happy if it would help them personally. I think it could be useful in staff meetings or a retreat, small groups. Obviously, there are prayers for the secular year, for the church calendar. So it could be a complement to the BCP, not a substitute. Mm-hmm. It could be a help in counseling sessions.
Well,
right?
Yeah.
It could be a help at the gathering of bishops when they don't agree with each other.
Oh man.
Just thinking off the top of my head. And then, I mean, sure, it would make us happy if, you know, our clergy would purchase a few extra copies to give as gifts to people in the congregation to say, hey, I know you're going through a bad patch in your marriage, or you've gone through a divorce and now you're single again. Here's a prayer book that offers you some words of consolation. Obviously, we have all kinds of circumstances. So, that would make us very happy, you know, that it could actually help people find words, right? That when they don't have words, but also inspire their own prayers, right? It's not a substitute. It's a companion and an aid to their own spiritual lives.
Right. Yep. And once you start doing that, of course, you can get the word out about this on your social media, various kinds of churches and individuals. I'd love for this book to have wide use. So Phaedra, I thought of this prayer because I've never done this before in my life, and it's been going on sadly now for, it feels like going on 2 years, where every morning at 9 a.m. I get a little pop-up message to pray for Ukraine and Russia, and then of course started praying for Gaza and Israel and then Haiti and our war-torn politics here at home. It just feels like the language of war and the instinct to making everything a war is so profound right these days. And I think in a sense, we're all war weary. And so I thought this would be a really nice closing prayer.
I love this prayer. For the war weary. O Lord, you who see and set the world's chaos right, be a safe house, we pray, for the battered and beaten this day, in a sanctuary for the exhausted and exposed, so that they might sense your care by day and sing your song of deliverance by night. We pray this in the name of the one who shields and shepherds the poor and needy by his right hand.
Phaedra and David, thank you so much for the gift of this book and for being with us today and for this conversation. We're grateful.
Thank you. Really appreciate it.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the C4SO podcast. If you like what you heard, please feel free to share this episode and subscribe and leave a review. It helps us to get the word out. Thanks.